Certainly grateful for the presence of everyone who is here today, and that is especially the case with those of you who are visiting with us. I mentioned this before, but a number of years ago when I first started preaching, an elder of the Third Street Church in Tucumcari, New Mexico, asked that I put on the bulletin masthead for every week for the brethren to see it. It said, visitors welcome and members expected. And so that was on the masthead of every bulletin that I printed there at the congregation in Tucumcari, New Mexico. And it's certainly an appropriate sentiment, I believe. And we certainly expect those who are members of this congregation to be present each time the brethren assemble for the purpose of worshiping God. But as visitors, we want you to know that you are our honor guest, and we're thankful that you have such a spiritual mind and mindset that you would be with God's people on this day. We're thankful for that. We, of course, are nearing the end of our year, and as a result of that, as is often the case, there may be some resolutions that some have to begin a new year. And one of those resolutions that I would encourage everyone to consider, as we mentioned just about every year, is the reading through of the Bible. And there are, of course, any number of reading schedules that might help to affect that. There are actually quite a few that are contained on the Internet. These days you can obtain just about any help that you need in that regard. And there are various ways to accomplish it, so whether it be topically or chronologically or with regard to the simple way in which it is found in the Word. You can read the Old and New Testament concurrently, many things that you can do. But I would encourage you to take the opportunity to do that. And you might make note of the fact that in the bulletin on the News and Notes page that there is a URL, an internet address, that you can go to and print up a copy of a 5-day reading schedule. It's a good one. And what that allows you to do is to utilize Saturday and Sunday to catch up on any days that you may have gotten behind. You finish it in 50 weeks, so that gives you an extra 2 weeks if you fell behind to catch up. And it seems to be an effective way of getting through the Bible in a year's time. I would encourage you to take advantage of that. One very quick caveat with regard to that is that whenever you type an internet address in, you have to type it in exactly. That is, all the capitals have to be capitalized and the small letters small. And there is one thing in that address. Brother Mark Roberts, who is a preacher in Irving, is the one that prepares that. And for some reason, he put a space between Mark and Roberts in that internet address. And that space is there in the URL. It's not commonly done. Usually they type it without spaces. But that's there. And if you type it incorrectly, you won't get to that page. So I would encourage you, if you're going to do that, and print up a copy to make sure that you type it incorrectly. Before I begin my lesson this morning, I did want to express my appreciation. I'll do it personally to Bob when he's here this evening, but express my appreciation to Bob for the capable job that he did last Sunday in preaching in my absence. I always am confident as I go away to know that there are those who are capable filling in for me, and I would like to encourage you to take advantage of the opportunity you'll have when you next see him, to make sure you let him know how much you appreciate his efforts. Of course, he couldn't do as good a job as I do. And I think that if history comes to an end after I die, most probably I'll be known as one of the most eloquent and eminent preachers of the 21st century. And I want you to listen closely to what I have to say today, because I'm so good at this. You're bound to learn something. And the topic I've chosen to preach on today is the disease and sin of pride. Boy, it was hard to get through that with a straight face. I thought, I don't know if I should try this or not. But I think that if it's been well over, actually now 18 years ago, if I would have stood before you with that attitude as I was trying out for the work here, I probably wouldn't have ever gotten the job. In fact, no, I wouldn't. I wouldn't have deserved it. Pride is a horrible thing. Most often, and I want you to know that was a bit over the top, and I recognize that that is the case. Most often, pride is actually not quite as egregious as that. In other words, it's not quite as evident. And I think that it's something that can impact all of us. We can be guilty of it from time to time. So it is certainly a topic that is worth our discussion and consideration this morning. We're going to talk about it a little while for the time that we have together. Pride, in effect, displaces God. We must recognize who it is that we are and recognize that the entire essence of our being and existence is dependent wholly upon God and His good graces and His favor that He has bestowed upon us. And a recognition and realization of that, I think, will solve any problems that we might have concerning self-exaltation. In exalting ourselves and considering ourselves to be of greater importance than we should, what we are in effect doing is putting ourselves in the place of God. Pride is an anti-God state of mind. And it can be insidious in that it can insert itself in just about any aspect or facet of a person's life. We as individuals can be proud of ourselves. We can be proud of various physical attributes that we may have or that we may think that we have. We can be proud of our accomplishments. We can be proud of our possessions, those things that we have obtained in life. We can be proud of our people. We can be proud of our race. We can be proud of our nation and be proud in such a way as to take the glory away from God. Such pride, again, is insidious. Such pride is sinful. And it is something that we should expunge from our lives as children of His. One of the things that I mentioned there was we can be proud of our race. And I would assert to you that racism, as ungodly as it is and as ugly as it is, comes from that root of pride. Self-exaltation, a feeling that you, because of the color of your skin or because of your nationality or because of the way that you're raised are superior to any other group of people, as we are all made in the image of God and as we are all God's children, it is inappropriate for us to have such pride. Pride is ugly, and pride leads to ugly action and ugly words, and it is something that we should stay away from as children of His. Now, when we talk about the subject of pride, we need to be careful that we use that term in ways that are biblical. Because often, when individuals talk about pride, they talk about something that is positive. And I think that there is a way in which the term pride, as it is found in the English language, and that it can be used in a positive way. And when we talk about pride in that way, and by the way, when we talk about the biblical term pride, as far as I know, and I may have to go into a more distinct, a more full study of the issue, but it's not something that is referred to in positive terms when it has reference to pride. But when we talk about pride in the sense of self-respect, in the sense of personal dignity, which God expects of us all, then that is something that is admirable and necessary. For me to define that, I think the simplest way would be to refer to a number of things. For example, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39, when our Lord, in speaking of the second of the great commandments, He talked, the first is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And then the second commandment, He said, is likened to it. Love your neighbor, but He says, love your neighbor as yourself. You might also remember that the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians the 5th chapter, as he was talking about the love that a man is to show for his wife, he is to nourish and cherish her. And the reference again is made to self-love. No man hates his own flesh, but he nourishes his own flesh and he cherishes his own flesh. And in that same way, we are to love our wives. And so there are ways in which the concept of pride, if it's used in the sense of self-respect and self-dignity, is something that can be used in a positive sense. We should not consider ourselves in contemptible terms. Now, having said that, there are, as always, caveats that have to be made with regard to those things. Sometimes when we do things that are despicable, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul called himself a wretched man. called himself an insolent man, called himself one who was chief among sinners because of what he had done. Perhaps if you remember the way in which David felt about himself as he was confronted with his sin by Nathan, and Nathan told him, "Thou art the man," and as he repented and said he had sinned against God, and the feelings that he had toward himself on those, or at that time, you will recognize of which I speak. Another reference that we could make is in the Apostle Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, when he talked about godly sorrow. And he talked about the zeal and indignation that we should feel with regard to our sin. We should certainly, when we falter and fall short of what God expects of us, be indignant, not toward others, but toward ourselves, that we would fail in such a way to walk worthy of the grace which was extended to us by God. And so there are times in which we should certainly be ashamed of ourselves when we sin. The self-loathing that you see that is present in the lives of some is certainly not appropriate. And if an individual does not nourish and cherish himself and seek his own welfare, then there is something, I think, that is truly wrong with him. And we're certainly not saying that an individual should abase himself to the extent to where he loathes himself. That's not the problem that we're talking about that is so present and so prevalent among even the people of God today. What we're talking about when we talk about pride that is sinful is that sense of self-importance and that sense of arrogance that should never be present among the people of God. That type of pride, that arrogance, that haughtiness is something that is sinful and unacceptable to him. There are a number of passages, two of which we want to make note of in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21. And verse 4 is the first of those. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4, we are told that a haughty look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked are sin. In fact, they are referred to as being among those seven things that are an abomination to God. Those seven things that God hates. The idea of a proud look, the idea of haughtiness or a proud heart is something that is wrong. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, we are told to fear the Lord. And we are told that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. But pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth are hated by God. And so God hates pride. Now I want you to understand that pride is something that is evident, especially in our society. And in fact, not only evident, but it is often something that is applauded and something that is encouraged. It is interesting to note that the educators who have long emphasized the necessity of building the self-esteem of children, that some of them are beginning to say that we got a problem now among children today, and that is that we have built up their self-esteem to the point where we've turned them into a bunch of prideful terrorists. And there are individuals who are decrying the common practice that is found in our educational system today of rewarding children for just about anything, giving them stars and giving them stickers and giving them praise, even when they have not done well because of the necessity of building their self-esteem. And in fact, that often our children have sufficient self-esteem. Everyone is always telling them how wonderful they are, and perhaps it may be good for us from time to time to tell them about their limitations and that they're not quite as great and wonderful as they may consider themselves to be. And so some might consider the importance of that. But pride is indeed something that is sinful in God's eyes. Pride is indeed something that God hates. Now, is it present in our society? Well, certainly it is. And I think there are many anecdotal examples that we could give which would show that that is the case. But I don't know that there's any necessity of establishing those things because we all see it. And it is evident to all. I'm reminded of one example that I would like to relate to you. And it had to do with my son's basketball team, Joshua's basketball team, when he was a junior in high school. I remember that we had opportunity to go to a tournament. And when you go to a tournament, you're not necessarily sure what other teams will be in that tournament. And the coach had scheduled a tournament with a small group of private schools over in Dallas. And we went over there, and turned out that we shouldn't have been in that tournament because our kids were so much better than the rest of the kids. Now, if you know Castleberry basketball, you know that's a little bit out of character. Usually, we're the ones that are struggling to gain wins. But there were some of these teams that they had kids literally that didn't know how to dribble, and yet were playing basketball. And the interesting thing about it is that our team, when we had gotten there, had won, I think, one game all year. We were like 1-8. And so we began to steamroll over all these other teams, winning by 30 and 40 points. And you began to see a few of the kids on the team starting to what they call talk trash, demean the other kids and talk about how much better they were, and to be thumping themselves on the chest and talking about how great they were, when in reality they were a bad team as well. They just weren't as bad as the other bad teams. And it's an amazing thing to me to see how kids can do that. But they're not the only ones. I think others can be guilty of the very same thing. We have that tendency to inflate ourselves, to be puffed up. The Apostle Paul said that when we compare ourselves to ourselves, that we're not wise in that. Of course, it didn't take long after we left that tournament and played a team that knew how to play that we recognized that we weren't quite as good as what we thought we were. So I think that kind of thing, again, is prevalent and present in our day. But we do want to emphasize that it's not just present in our day, it's always been there. And in fact, from the very beginning, one of the reasons why the first sin entered into the world at the temptation and sin of Adam and Eve was because of pride. There are two examples that we want to make note of in the New Testament to just illustrate this. And the first one is in Luke chapter 18. I would like you to turn with me there, because these are the two passages that we're going to read in their entirety. First in Luke chapter 18, the second in Acts chapter 12. So turn with me there if you will. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to begin in verse 9 of the text, and read about a parable that was spoken by our Lord. I want you to notice in verse 9 the setting. He said that he spoke this parable, or we read that he spoke this parable, Jesus did, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, the first thing I want you to note is that is a good definition of pride. Trusting in yourself and despising others. That is self-exaltation. I am better than someone else. And of course, that was characteristic of the Pharisees. As a group, these individuals, because they were very, very zealous in their keeping of certain traditions and certain aspects of the old law, though by no means consistent in their application of the law of God, nevertheless, they were more astringent with regard to the keeping of the rabbis' traditions than other Jews. And as a result of that, they thought themselves to be more religious, more righteous, more spiritual-minded than other individuals. And they often looked with contempt upon others who were not of their sect. And so he told them a parable. And this parable reads as follows, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee. Now notice he mentions the Pharisees especially. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus, with himself. And I think that's kind of a significant phrase too. He prayed thus with himself. He was talking with himself. He was encouraging himself. He was exalting himself. And he said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now notice the moral to the parable in verse 14 of the text. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now that's an important object lesson for us. But again, while we look at this and we recognize the egregious nature of this Pharisee's proclamation, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And we see an over-the-top demonstration of pride, one that is somewhat similar to the one that I demonstrated in my introductory comments a few moments ago. That in fact, what he was doing was talking to individuals who may not otherwise recognize the pride that was in themselves. They thought themselves to be righteous, and here is the key, they despised others. We're not saying that every Pharisee stood up and said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, such as this tax collector here. However, in every one of them who were trusting in themselves as righteous and despising others, there was that attitude and that belief. Pride can sometimes hide itself. It may be that the demonstrations of pride are more subtle. Let us not be guilty of thinking that just because we are not as over the top as this Pharisee here, or as over the top as I was a few moments ago in my comments about my abilities, that we're not prideful. Because we certainly can be if we consider ourselves better than others, if we exalt ourselves in any way. What are the dangers of it? I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 12. And I want you to notice just how much God hates such self-exaltation. When you find the extreme representation of this in the case of Herod himself, you find the embodiment of what I referred to earlier when I said that pride displaces God. That when an individual exalts himself, that is an anti-God state of mind. And that certainly was something that Herod was guilty of, as recorded in verse 20 of the text. We're told there that Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. And so on a set day, Herod, arranged in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. So here he was already, dressed up with all his niceties and in that position of royal honor and power and prestige, and he delivered an oration, a speech to the people. And the people kept shouting in verse 22 of the text, the voice of a God and not of a man. Now, you'll notice that the people proclaimed this. Herod wasn't saying it about himself. The people, in order to curry his favor, and we see something of the motivation of the people here at this time, by the way, recognize this, that flattery almost always has an ulterior motive. I'm not talking necessarily about praise and encouraging one another. But if you find an individual who wants to heap the praise and flattery upon you, recognize that often they want something from that. And faint praise and insincere flattery is the product of an ulterior motive, of an impure motive. Well, the people here, they wanted to gain his pleasure. And so they proclaimed, the voice of a God and not a man. And because Herod accepted that, because Herod agreed with that, because Herod exalted himself, we are told in verse 23, that immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms, and he died. Notice also, the very next verse, in verse 24 of the text, in contrast, we are told, but the word of God grew and multiplied. When you go into the New Testament and you find the exhortations given to righteous living, when we live righteously, it is not for the purpose of bringing any attention to ourselves or to receive the praise of men. In fact, Jesus, when he spoke about this, he said that's exactly what the Pharisees do. The Pharisees, when they fasted, they disfigured their faces, put ashes upon their faces, and wore sackcloth, so that when people saw them, they would say, that person's a religious person, he's fasting. The Pharisees, when they prayed, they stood on the corner, and they made a pretense of long prayer, so that they would be heard for their much repetition. Individuals would look at them and say, boy, look at how righteous and godly an individual that is. Look how long they're praying. Look how long their prayers are. And he said, when you pray, go to your closet. Shut your closet and pray secretly, and God will reward you openly. When individuals do what they do to receive the praise of men, they are as Herod. They don't do it for the good that can come. They don't do it to receive the glory of God. They, in fact, want to displace God and receive the glory unto themselves. Such is sinful. We are to shine as a light in the world. We're not to hide our faith. We are to be a city that is set on a hill. We're to have our candle to be put on a candlestick so that it may shine throughout the entirety of the house rather than putting it under a bushel. But nothing that we do should be motivated by a desire for self-aggrandizement, self-exaltation, and nor should the way in which we go about it be for the purpose of bringing attention to ourselves. We ought to live in such a way as the Gentiles or those who are without may see our good works and glorify God. And such an attitude of pride is something, again, that is inappropriate, something that God hates, and you can see the displeasure of God by what He did to Herod when He did not give glory to Him. What about the effects of pride? What does pride lead to? Well, I would like to assert, first of all, that pride, again, caused the first overt sin upon earth. It was the center of that. It was the cause of Satan's fall from the grace of God. I want you to note concerning the qualification of elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, understanding that the position of elder is a position of authority. They are to exercise oversight of the flock of God. One of the things the Apostle Paul said, that an elder should not be a novice. He should not be one who is inexperienced. Why? Because an inexperienced individual, an immature individual, because of the position he finds himself in, might be puffed up with pride. And as such, fall into the same condemnation as the devil. There are individuals who refuse to be converted to Christ because of pride. An individual, after all, must be willing to give up self, must be willing to admit to the fact that he is a sinner and admit to the fact that he is in need of salvation, in need of the extended grace of God, that he cannot save himself. An attitude that I don't need anyone, that I do not need God, is something that is antithetical even to becoming one of his children. There are many Christians who, because of pride, have been unwilling to confess sin and to admit to the fact that they have done wrong, to receive forgiveness and perhaps the prayers of the people of God. We need to recognize that pride causes contention. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10, that's what the writer says. Pride brings about contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Pride leads to rebellion. That was certainly the case with regard to Satan. Pride leads to apostasy. There's an old Chinese proverb that I came across in the preparation of this lesson that says that he who stands on a pedestal has no place to step but off. Well, that's an interesting statement, one to keep in mind, and one very similar in its expression as that by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, when he said, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls." An individual who exalts himself has nowhere to go but down. You'll remember in the epistle that James wrote, he talked about the desire sometimes that we have with regard to the exaltation of the rich. And warnings are given. We need to recognize the worth of the poor man as well as the rich. Another example would be the instructions when we go to a feast not to set ourselves down at the place of honor. Because if we do that, then we will be displaced. The host will come and say, don't sit there, you come and sit here. Whereas if we instead go to a place of submission, a lowly place and sit, then the host of the feast will come to us and say, no, come and sit here with me or sit at my right hand. And in that recognition that we're not to exalt ourselves, but rather to abase ourselves, because God, He will give more grace, resisting the proud, giving grace to the humble. God will exalt the humble and will humble the exalted or the self-exalted. What can we do to avoid that? The final point that I want to make in the lesson is some suggestions that we can follow to avoid the sin of pride. Recognize again, first of all, that it is a sin that we can all be guilty of. It is not something that only afflicts a few. In fact, even the humble can be guilty of sin. There is a saying that goes around concerning the individual who was a very humble individual. As a result of his humility, he was given a medal. He was given a medal because he was so humble. But they had to take it away from him because he proudly wore it. In fact, that can happen to us. We can even start thinking of ourselves, you know, look how humble I am. Look what a good person I am. I'm not like these prideful individuals over here. I'm an individual who who has humility and is concerned about others. I'm just a good person. That's pride. We need to recognize the dangers, the insidious nature of pride. There are some things that we can do to avoid it. First of all, we can practice love. And it's an important thing to make this distinction. Not just profess love. Because love is, in fact, an action word, as it is used in Scripture. Love is seeking the welfare of others, and love will cure pride. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, we are told that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. A person who loves others, it's all about someone else, not himself. A loving person is not involved in self. A loving person is not concerned with self. He lives outside of self and lives and is concerned with others. And so as true love fills the heart, it crowds anything sinful out just as pride as is any other sin. Secondly, we need to remember that we are but men. That is, to recognize who we are in contrast to who God is. We talked earlier about how sin and self-exaltation is something that is anti-God. It is an attempt on the part of men, in whatever degree, to displace God in some way. And when we recognize our whole dependence upon God, it will help to dissuade us from the sin of pride. If I recognize that I exist, that I'm here, first of all, it's a product of God's creation. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. We exist, we are here because of God. When I understand and recognize that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, that God has given instructions, and that in fact I have faltered in that, and as a result of that, I do not have the ability to save myself, and am wholly dependent upon God, not only as Creator, but also God as my Savior, then that puts me in a position to where I have no reason to be proud. In Psalm chapter 9 and verse 20, the psalmist said, "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." Now I need to recognize that I am rather small and insignificant. That my life is but a speck in history in its duration. That my accomplishments will be forgotten after I pass from this earth. That anything that I am now, and certainly anything that I will be in eternity, is dependent wholly upon my God. When we talk about that, recognize that our sufficiency depends upon God. That will cure pride. And that is, in fact, what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Our sufficiency is from God, not from ourselves. We consider that. Consider the debt that we owe. You'll remember the Apostle Paul this time in 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter in verse 10 as he related the position that he held as an apostle. And you'll remember that time and again the Judaizing teachers cast aspersion upon Paul, said he was an apostle. He was not. That he was not valid in his proclamations and claims. And as a result of that, he had to defend himself. But in every case, in every situation and circumstance where he said, "I have a right to call myself an apostle," he very clearly and quickly said, as he did in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "It is by the grace of God that I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And so no matter what Paul accomplished, and we can say he is preeminent among the writers of the New Testament, we can say that he is one of the most influential human beings to have ever lived upon the face of the earth. The Apostle Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And we need to recognize the same. Some people, they look at Paul's defense of himself at the hands of the Judaizing teacher about how often he had to do that. And they look at that and they read those things and they say, "Boy, Paul was an arrogant man." No, he wasn't. Paul was not an arrogant man. What Paul said in Romans, the first chapter, is, "I owe a debt. I owe a debt to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. And so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel." That debt he owed was because of what God had done for him. He couldn't do it on his own. He said, "Among sinners, I am chief." We need to recognize that we have no place for pride in our lives if we remember the debt that we owe to God. And finally, crucifying self is a cure for pride. As we allude to those things, there is a preeminent example of the attitude that we ought to have expressed by the Apostle Paul in Galatians, the second chapter, and verse 20. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Brethren, that is the attitude that we should have. When you look at the word "I," remember what the Pharisee said there in Luke chapter 18? "I thank you that I'm not like other men. I do this, I do that, I do the other." That letter "I," it's the middle letter in the word pride, is it not? It's also the middle letter in the word sin. You want to remember the danger of pride? Remember that. At the center of pride and at the center of sin is that letter "I." It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that should be the attitude of each and every one of us. As we alluded to earlier in our lesson, there is a text in James chapter 4 and verse 6 that tells us that God gives more grace. And he says, "God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." We should humble ourselves before the Almighty God of heaven, because God resists the proud and he will not tolerate them. In Psalm 101 and verse 5, we are told that whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, God said, "Him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure." The world talks about me, me, me. The world talks about I. Look at me. Look at how good I am. Look how much better I am than someone else. Look at how much better my people are. Look at how much better my race is. Look at how much better my nation is. My team is. My company is. Me, me, me. I. And the Scripture says that God resists the proud and he will not endure. Brethren, it's a danger. We live in a prideful society, and those influences are there. We need to be careful and not allow them to have such an undue influence upon us that it will endanger our souls. What we need to be as children of God is humble. We need to always realize our imperfections, realize our own sinfulness, and realize that if indeed we have accomplished anything spiritually, which is, by the way, the only thing that really matters, it is not because of ourselves, but solely because of Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the attitude that we as children of His should have toward pride. It's a part of worldliness that we should put off, something that we should not have anything to do with. And this admonition is something I would encourage you to heed carefully. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time to anyone who's here who needs to respond to that call. It may be that you have lived a life of pridefulness. And when we say that, the reference that we are making to is self-will. In other words, the life I live because it's what I want to do. It's kind of an interesting thing. We'll sometimes find an individual who's a good father or good mother, good patriarch of a family, and they're honest workers, and they're industrious, and they don't drink, and they don't carouse, and they don't cuss, and we say to them, why don't you obey the gospel? Why don't you become a Christian? You're not going to have to change all that much. You look at their lives, and their lives are lived in a way that's often pretty much compatible with the Christian profession. And so we make the mistake of saying, you don't have to change all that much. My answer to that would be you have to transform yourself completely. Recognize this, that the man who's a good father to his children, who's not a Christian, not serving God, he's a good father to his children because he wants to be. And if it comes to the point in time where he no longer wants to be a good father to his children, he'll stop doing it. Man who's a good husband to his wife is a good husband to his wife because that's what he wants. That's his desire. And if at any point in time in the future it becomes a desire to be something other than a good husband to his wife, then he'll stop doing it because he's living in accord with his own desires. Good citizen, taxpayer, pays his bills, all of those things. He does it because that's what he wants to do. And when an individual becomes a child of God, he has to stop doing what he wants to do. And he has to start doing what God wants him to do. That's what it means to be a child of God. That's what it means when we are told to transform ourselves by the renewing of our minds. To repent and be converted, changed. Self must die. Christ must have the preeminent place in our lives. And it may be that you're here in our audience this morning and you've never taken the step to make Christ the center of your life. If that is the case, you need to give up self, repent of your sins, present yourselves as a beggar to God, and ask Him to forgive you. And He is just to do that. If you'll repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can rest in the assurance that as God has promised that forgiveness, God will grant it to you. If we can assist you in any way to answer that invitation call, we extend it to you today and ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.